on today's show.
So as we examine science, as we examine what scripture says, we see that God's ideal for children, his original design, is that they would be in families. And there is a movement globally of organizations that have previously been serving children through an orphanage model, through residential care, and they're transitioning the services they provide to family care. So there's a big push to see children in families, which is hard and is amazing. And we can be honest about the complexities there, but also about the fruit that we see in those long-term outcomes.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined once again here in the hot seat with Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And last but not least, you, well, you are yourself. We're so glad you've chosen to spend this next 30 or 40 minutes or so with Scott and I. And if this show has been a blessing to you at any point, we would encourage you, why don't you help someone else to discover it so they can take their next steps in the Great Commission, putting their faith into action. And you can do that simply by, yes, you know what we're going to say, leaving a positive rating and review in your podcast platform of choice. It really does help. Helps other people discover the show. It feeds the algorithm so that it recommends this content to other people. Scott, I want to skip over some other housekeeping matters and talk about a sobering statistic that I just saw. Now, The statistics on this are fuzzy, and I think when we introduce our topic in just a moment, and of course, listeners have already clicked on this, they already know the theme. But as we get into this topic today of caring for orphans, caring for the least of these, something like, according to UNICEF, something like 147 million children on the planet, as of 2020 at least, would be considered orphans. And 58% of those are orphans who don't have their father. 30+% are those who don't have their mother. But what an incredibly sobering statistic. I've heard everything from down to 140 million to upwards of 300 million. But just think roughly half to two-thirds of the population of the United States, equivalent being those children in this world without parents. Scott, I think of my own children. At the time of this conversation, we're anxiously on bated breath waiting for number four to come. I cannot imagine them navigating life without us. Our oldest, who's adopted, I can't imagine what would have become of him were it not for the Lord putting him in our lives. Scott, I know, obviously, as a proud grandfather, not just father. I mean, these are the types of things that could keep you up at night. And, you know, on our show, Scott, we talk about evangelism. We talk about church planting. It's not often. It's occasionally, but it's not often that we bring in this other piece of the conversation of caring for the least of these, Scott. So I know there's much to say on this important topic, and that's why we've brought on a qualified guest.
Yes. And I'll just add to that. It's funny, you know, my daughter was young, the one that now is a mother. She would always tell these stories, and all of her stories included, like, she's left as an orphan and now she's got to care for her brothers. And I think that kind of highlighted like that's kind of like the worst fear of a kid is to feel like completely abandoned. And yet all those people you were just mentioning, that is their reality. And so we're glad to welcome an expert. We feel an expert on this show, Nicole Wilkie. She's the director of a Christian Alliance for Orphans and Center of Applied on Applied Research for Vulnerable Children and Families. I think I said that right. You can clarify. She's also a missionary living in Peru, enjoying that beautiful culture and food. And we'll just turn it over to you, Nicole. Welcome to the show. We're so glad you're here. Thank you so much for joining us on this important topic.
Hey, well, thanks, guys. I'm really glad to be here with you. Love your show.
You know, I was a missionary at one point, raising support. And, you know, there's kind of a trope in fundraising for missions that if you really want to raise money for missions, you've got to bring out the orphans. And that's sad. But like we all have seen that where, you know, someone comes in and they have like a choir singing and your heart just breaks because you like we just talked about you see these children and see their beautiful smiles and you see the potential that's there. And yet you recognize what a difficult path they have. And the reality is that orphan care is something that's really close to God's heart. Throughout scripture, God's always pushing us back to thinking about the most vulnerable, and especially orphans and widows. But this has been around forever. And so the question I have is, how's orphan care and the discussion around orphan care changed, especially in the last few decades? I mean, I grew up reading, you know, stories of George Mueller and the orphanages in Bristol, England, and yet the situation is much different today. What's changed?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first, I would just affirm exactly what you said, that caring for orphan and vulnerable children is so near to God's heart. And James 1:27 says, true and pure religion is this, to care for the orphan and the widow and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I think it's such a bigger discussion than just like child welfare, right? Where when I know, you know, your audience looking at missions, people in ministry, really orphan care at its heart is discipleship, right? It's reaching this entire group of people, and it's discipleship of the child and of the vulnerable family, but it's also discipleship of us, because it's the tool, it's one of the tools that God can use to grow us to be more like him. In service, so much is gain. And so we're called to jump in and be part and contribute, but also at the same time, he's forming us by these things. And so I think it's such an important topic. I'm thrilled that you're addressing it on your show. And in terms of what has changed, I think there have been some really substantive shifts in, say, the last 30 years that I can talk about. So the first of them is really, I would say, an awakening within the church in a very exciting way, where we're seeing more people than ever wanting to engage in caring for vulnerable children, whether that would be on an individual level through foster care and adoption, through kinship care. We're seeing a desire for people to contribute with faith-based nonprofits, missionaries serving around the world. There are so many ways in which Christians are involved, and that is hugely valuable and important. And at the same time, I think there's a growing awareness among people of faith of the importance of caring wisely and well, no longer simply with good intentions, but really considering the best available knowledge and then connecting that to the ways in which we're engaging for vulnerable children. Christians have been doing this for eons. In the early church, you know, children who maybe were unwanted or who had extra challenges would be thrown outside of the city walls and left to fend for themselves. Exposure, right? This was called exposure. And the church was known for going and grafting them in. And so this is part of our heritage. It's part of our heritage that we would bring children in and want them to be part of things. At the same time, we can hold simultaneous truths that we have always been known for advocating for children, and now more than ever. And sometimes we've maybe done some things that were without considering all of the consequences involved, right? And so I'm just a really big believer that we're not going to self-castigate over this, but when you know better, you do better. So as we examine science, as we examine what scripture says, we see that God's ideal for children, his original design, is that they would be in families. And there is a movement globally of organizations that have previously been serving children through an orphanage model, through residential care, and they're transitioning the services they provide to family care. So there's a big push to see children in families, which is hard and is amazing. And we can be honest about the complexities there, but also about the fruit that we see in those long-term outcomes. So I'd say engagement's big, connecting best available knowledge is big, family care is big. And then I think there have been some other practices over time that we've considered how we're engaging in terms of, are we using trauma-informed care? Are we considering child protection? And then, of course, very appropriate for a conversation about missions, what is the role of missions, and in particular short-term missions, in caring for vulnerable children internationally. So those are all kind of hot topics, hot conversations in the orphan care space.
Listeners, stay tuned because we need your help. A quick question for you first, though. Benjamin and Quanisha are going to serve as missionaries in Zambia, focused on training Zambians for ministry. That's number one. Number two, D and C, we're just going to give you their initials, are focused on evangelizing unengaged people groups in the Arab world. That's number two. Number three, Joel and Misty are preparing to engage in discipleship ministry in Japan. So here's the question. What do these three very different sets of gospel workers have in common? It's this. All three families are on pre-field ministry with ABWE right now. They're still looking for prayer partners and financial supporters to join them before they can hit the ground running on the mission field. We have a special opportunity as a missions podcast listening community to be a blessing to the more than 100 missionaries with ABWE who are training to get to the field. So do me a favor. Log on to abwe.org/prefield. All one word, abwe.org/prefield. Browse the catalog and find one pre-field missionary or family to pray for. Click on their page, think about them, pray that the Lord would bless them and provide for them, and then consider if the Lord would lead you to give to that missionary. Again, go to abwe.org/prefield to pray and support these workers in training. Let's be a blessing to them. Let's get these missionaries to the field and send them in a manner worthy of God. Thank you.
Yeah. And you used a few of those buzzwords, trauma-informed care. There's a lot more that we can get into there. One thing that stands out at me, Scott will remember this conversation. I remember a wonderful young fellow coming through our new missionary onboarding pipeline here at ABWE several years ago. He was adopted. He was himself Romanian. Was at one point in a Romanian orphanage prior to landing with an American family, and hearing firsthand of the trauma of some of these Eastern Europe orphanage stories in particular that some of us are familiar with. Multiple studies have come out of these orphanages in particular showing the effects of neglect on the brain, the psyche. The body remembers all of those things as well. Anyone who's so much as dipped their toe into this adoption foster care space is going to be familiar with a lot of those topics. But it is a reminder that there has been a big shift away from sort of an orphanage model, which was popular and common for so long and was really an extension of the church oftentimes. To a model now that focuses more on individual foster families. It's this reminder again that we never want to be hurting while we're helping in the missions world. You know, we've talked about that before. How do we help without hurting? So can you just broach that for us of what are the things that we should avoid and then what are some of the best practices that we should consider?
Yeah, that's so good. So talking about those early studies, if you look into the Bucharest Early Intervention Project, what you saw was this comparison of kids who were living in these low nurture environments, and they actually assigned kids to community care, to a form of supported foster care. And the differences were stark. They're still collecting data. These kids are in 20s and 30s, and they're still finding these stark differences. But I do want to plant a seed of hope related to research.
Please, I need a white pill.
Yeah, you know, sometimes it can be discouraging, right? And a lot of the research that I've done, I'm like, what is working? What can help? Because so much of it can be very depressing. But what we actually see is that when kids are moved from these low nurture environments where we know they lose a lot of development. In fact, we know for the youngest children, they lose on average 3 months of motor development for every month that they're in a low nurture orphanage. What we see is that when we actually move them to families, they experience what is called developmental catch-up. And with developmental catch-up, they begin to regain much of the development that they had lost. And so in that way, family is actually a treatment for some of the hardship that they had experienced. And, you know, there are a lot of conversations around trauma-informed care, I think that that's a super important consideration. I also think a lot of conversation is happening around resilience. And, you know, I'll camp out there just for a minute. I think it's another element of hope when we're thinking about these little ones who've experienced so much early adversity. And we know the consequences of early adversity can be so severe and pervasive. But let me tell you about how science is agreeing with scripture. Because in scripture, we see that God makes us more than conquerors. We see that he comes not to just say, hey, I love you and accept you as you are, but really to transform us progressively into the image of Christ. And what we see with resilience is God can take this thing, adversity, trauma, that the enemy means for evil, and actually use it for the good of the children we love. Because we know that to make resilience, which is essentially the ability to overcome obstacles, we actually need two ingredients. We need adversity and we need protective factors. These are things like healthy relationships, education, a future focus, knowing your identity in Christ. There's a whole laundry list of them. But actually, when approached with that mindset, we can say to these kids that we love, listen, I am truly sorry that you've suffered. So is Jesus. We grieve with you. He never left you. He wept when you wept. You were never alone. And at the same time, God has the potential. He has the power to take this thing that was horrible and actually grow you out of it. Now, it's not saying that trauma is ever okay or adversity is ever okay. Mm-hmm. Never, never, never saying that. At the same time, I just want us to hear that trauma doesn't have the last word. Jesus has the last word.
So encouraging. Nicole, I want you to know I literally texted my wife exactly what you're saying while you're saying it, because that was the encouragement that we needed today. Continue. I didn't mean to cut you off at all.
No, praise the Lord. But this is hard work. This isn't just my professional life. I grew up in a foster and adoptive family. I have 9 adopted siblings. I've had 70 foster siblings and worked in clinical care. And so I've seen that when you're stepping into these stories of adversity, you're stepping into the beauty and the brokenness. It's very mixed. And yet it's this opportunity for us to come alongside, to be able to love like Christ, to be able to love sacrificially. And it can be sacrificially. There can be really unpleasant times. And yet we can trust that God has a really good, good story for our kids. Even if it's not the story we would have written, which is just a reminder, that's true with biological kids too. Even if it's not the story we would have written, but he is doing a powerful thing, and we can trust and rely on him that he created our children in the image of God. He created them as eternal souls. And when we start to look at them as that, rather than as broken or insufficient or damaged or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we can take this growth mindset that says we're helping you move towards your full potential, because this is what God has for you. He didn't make a mistake. So I think in terms of best practices, I want to constantly point people back towards the literature, the research that's not only saying this is bad for kids and trauma is bad, adversity is bad, undoubtedly, but at the same time, that even research is saying God can redeem this, and praise him for that.
Amen.
The other couple of things that I just would want to say is, I think, you know, you were talking best practices. I think there's some really important considerations around family care and what does it look like even to prevent separation. All right. So a couple of years ago, we did a study of more than 1,000 adults with care experience who had been in residential care, like orphanages or children's homes and foster care. They lived internationally. Most of them, we did 60 nations that were represented. And we wanted to see, why did you end up in residential care? And it was often things like poverty, lack of access to education, special needs, lack of access to medical care. It was things like this that actually could have been prevented. And we know that that separation from parental care is it's a dividing line. There is a fundamental difference in a person's understanding of themselves and their family and their identity when they've been separated. Now, by God's grace, I have seen hundreds of children reintegrated with their parents, able to live in kinship care, even able to be restored to alternative families like adoption and foster care. But it's never the ideal. And we all know that. We all know that when we step into these stories after the fact, there's a lot that's coming with them. So I'd say another best practice is this idea of, can we just prevent this altogether? Can we just make it so that we don't even need to have this conversation? And often that requires the church coming alongside the family to support them and help them to thrive.
Yeah. Because it brings up so many thoughts. Because I have some like sweet friends that I know that run orphanages, right? And do you think it's a lack of creativity? Is it a funding issue? Like, it's easier to raise money for an orphanage. It's harder to raise money for foster care in India or South America or Africa. What do you think is contributing to us not finding better ways to solve the problem than just creating more orphanages?
Well, I mean, it would be really easy for me to pretend I know all the reasons why when I don't even know these people and situations.
Fair enough. And context, yes.
Which of course I don't. But I would say broadly, the theme that I see, working with the Christian Alliance for Orphans, we have 270 member organizations serving in 130 nations. So just kind of taking a broad lay of the land, I think what is most common is not seeing a local better solution and maybe not even being clear for what is possible. One of the phrases that I like to use and that I think resonates with people in this space is just that when you know better, you do better. And after having coached dozens of organizations in the process of transitioning from residential care to family-based care, almost all of them wanted kids to be in families all along. Very few of them, maybe one ever, has said, yes, I think that orphanage care is great. All of them long for kids to be in families. They want them to belong. They want them to have identity. They want them to have a spiritual inheritance. They want them to have role models and mentors and the community, that connection that comes with all of that, but often they just don't know how. So it's more of the practical, tactical, is this possible where I am? And when they start to have that hope of, wait, I don't know, are you sure this is a really hard context? And they recognize, actually, there's an entire global community of people leading orphanages and children's homes who are transitioning the services they provide to support kids and families. That's when it becomes real, because they realize they're not alone.
Just to follow up on that a little bit, you've hinted at that, and we talked about it off screen a little bit. There's more than one cause to this orphan problem. And you even mentioned before that not everyone in an orphanage is without parents. Can you just help us understand a little bit about the global orphan crisis and where do orphans come from? Is it from war? Is it because of poverty? Explain a little bit more of the profile of the orphans that we're talking about here.
Yeah, that's such a good and important question. So as Alex was getting at, official estimates are somewhere in the neighborhood of 140 to 150 million kids around the world are orphaned. Now, that's a different definition of orphan than what I grew up with, because I was thinking you lost both parents.
Right.
Usually that means kids have lost one parent. Around 15 million children in the world, we estimate, all of these are estimates, of course, have lost both of their parents. Okay. They're true orphans or double orphaned.
Okay.
But about 95% of those kids actually, from the data that we have, they actually live in kinship care. So they're living with extended family, aunts, uncles, grandparents, other relatives. Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? Only a small sliver of those kids are actually living in orphanages, which then begs the question, who are these other kids that are there? Mm. Well, very often children in residential programs have living parents. And now it's true that just because you have living parents doesn't necessarily mean that they're always able to care for you. We can hold that truth. Look at the United States and foster care. Most children in foster care have a living parent. But it's important for us to then recognize that if there's a living parent, we want to first look at what we can do to understand why separation happened. Oftentimes it's things like poverty is probably the primary driver globally. We can have illness of the child or the parent. Sometimes it's war or displacement. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's situations like single mom gets married and new husband doesn't want the kids anymore. There's all sorts of complexities that go into these things, right? But what we see is when we're able to actually go to these families and come alongside them in a position of mutuality, in a position of building trust, building relationship. This is a really important role that the church plays of inviting them in, of helping them to discover their identity in Christ, their capacity, their potential. We see amazing things in kids being able to be reintegrated. Sometimes that's not possible, right? But even in those situations where you can't go to mom and dad, the majority of kids are going to have some extended family member that with the appropriate support could care for them. Now that's key, the appropriate support, right? Because every family needs support. And sometimes there can be this attitude of like, well, they couldn't figure it out. So I don't know if it's a good situation, but if they're not able to successfully care for their child with adequate support, of course, we don't want kids to be in an unsafe situation. At the same time, we want to give every family every opportunity to be able to care for their children and ensure that they're not making hard decisions like, a very real situation was there was a man whose wife passed away in childbirth and he had a 6-year-old and he had this new baby and he worked long hours for the mines. And so he went to place his children in care in an orphanage because he didn't think he had any other solutions. And thankfully, they were working with another organization that supported families and they were able to intervene and develop some creative solutions so that his children could stay with him. But it's situations like that that are just like, I don't know what the other solution is. So I'm going to go ahead and place my child in care. That can be really common and especially hard.
Man, you're saying so many things that are blowing my mind that are changing the paradigm that I had. I'm just one person, but I think oftentimes missionaries, their paradigm, their understanding is getting blown up when they arrive on the field. I know of multiple missionaries that I could list who, when they landed on the shores of whatever nation it was that God called them to, they had one plan and God had another plan, right? They had a plan to plant churches, to do evangelism, develop leaders, and all of a sudden they're surrounded by all sorts of humanitarian crises. I can imagine there may be missionaries listening to this now who they didn't realize they'd be coming into contact with so many children in need, and all of a sudden that's a big piece of their life and ministry. How would you counsel missionaries who came to the field with one idea in mind and they're suddenly just confronted with an orphan problem in their context and frankly don't know what to do about it? You've got the fact that they were sent to do one thing and they're seeing something else. They have expectations on them from their churches and their agencies. What counsel would you provide?
The first thing I would do is just want to sit with them, make them a cup of coffee and breathe life into them because I've lived that situation. In our first assignment, we were in Southern Africa and an assignment fell through and we end up in this other situation working in orphan care, which is a whole other story in itself. And you're just kind of broadsided, right? Like the need, the level of need. Mm-hmm. How am I going to meet these needs? And I think I learned early on that the need can't define the methodology. Necessarily. Like we need to, yes, look at the need, note the need, note the calling. You're 100% called. If you find yourself in that situation, I mean, certainly I'd I'd encourage you to be obviously talking to the Lord about it, but scripture is pretty clear about his care for the vulnerable. And I would just invite each of them to, number one, know that they are so welcome and wanted in this space of caring for vulnerable children. And that sometimes I think missionaries can feel a little bit like, I came to plant a church. Is this like the non-paying side hustle of missions? Like, is this the afterthought? You know? And right, what I would say to that is, you know, years ago, thinking about it, I was like, no, in so many ways, vulnerable children are a group that's unreached, and not in like the truest true sense, but they're not being discipled. They're not being cared for. They're not having mentors. They're not having expectations of them. They're not being told the truth of scripture. They are a church. Like, you're building up the church now by caring for vulnerable children, by discipling them. You're building up people who God created in his image. You can have, you know, you can be reaching their families and caring for them. And there's so much power in being able to step into this role that God has invited you into. That being said, as I said earlier, when we know better, we do better. And sometimes we are broadsided. And so we do the first thing we think we know, the thing maybe that's cultural to us or that we grew up with or that somebody else down the street is doing. And very frequently what happens is 3 or 5 years later, as I'm interacting with missionaries who have been in these situations, they say, Nicole, it's not going the way that we expected. Mm. What are we supposed to do? Mm-hmm. And the truth is, the first thing is that I strongly recommend joining into community with other like-minded Christians who are also caring for vulnerable people. You cannot do this alone. Mm-hmm. This is too much to carry. And definitely Christ in us can do extraordinary things, but he also calls us to community. So as I said, I work for the Christian Alliance for Orphans. We have a lot of community there around this topic. And there are other little pockets here and there, but I would just strongly suggest seeking out others who share your worldview, who understand calling, and at the same time, who are pressing towards excellent care for kids, wisdom-guided action, as opposed to good intentions alone. Find your people who are doing this.
Just following up on that, but related to short-term missions, like what do you, because obviously that's a huge, like, hot topic right now as well, where people are saying, hey, this is more harm than good. You're creating these false attachments and you're getting your photo op, but these kids are left with heartbreak every time you leave. What's your encouragement to churches that maybe have had long-term relationships with orphan care, or maybe now they're planning a short-term trip to go, you know, play with orphans and encourage an orphanage work? What are some of the thoughts that are going on right now in the orphan care community about what is the place of a short-term trip in relation to orphan care and vulnerable children?
It's such an important question to address. And, you know, I will just confess that when I first started out in this work, I was very much of the mindset of like, this is so risky. We're not going to do that. And I have had a change of heart. I have seen the potential for good as well. So I think we can hold that tension between the potential for tremendous good and tremendous harm. Mm. And what that means is we need to plan these engagements wisely and well. Mm. First things first, we need to get the mission and the objectives straight. Short-term missions are about allowing the church to engage and to witness with what God is doing in the world. That's what they're about. Functionally, they're about listening, learning, building relationships, okay? It's not, we're not necessarily even having to do anything, but it is really about developing these relationships, this understanding, this mutuality. And so what I would say is to those who are either organizing, convening, receiving trips, is to really think about what is functional, what moves things along. I think there are some really specific recommendations. So for example, instead of doing a vacation Bible school in an orphanage, I would suggest to do it in the community through the local church. So you might already have a relationship with this orphanage. That's great. Doing vacation Bible school within their compound may have the effect of continuing to isolate these kids from the rest of the community. Mm. It may introduce some child protection concerns, especially if multiple teams are coming into the home spaces of the children. I kind of make the litmus test of, if I wouldn't do it for my kids, I don't want to do it for other kids. If we wouldn't do it for kids in the United States, we shouldn't do it for kids elsewhere. Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of a thing. Mm. People don't come into my home and take care of my kids. However, if a short-term team came to my church and said, we're doing a VBS, 100% we're going to go. And the cool thing about that is now the church is the hero of the story, right? The kids in the orphanage are being benefited, but so are the kids in the community. Mm. Now they're connecting to one another and they're both connecting to the church. They're connecting to community members. The community can have pride about it because they did it, not us. But we can make it possible with a short-term team by praying, by serving as a cleaning crew, maybe by helping with food prep, some other things like that. But we're joining together with the church. So that's just one example of kind of moving away from a traditional model, but not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Instead saying, let's take what's really good, primarily for our intended beneficiaries, right? But also for the goers. And then let's maximize that while eliminating these points of risk.
I love that. So much good guidance here. And we could go so much deeper. We probably need to. Would you give some just final exhortations to those who maybe this just hasn't been a big focus of their ministry? Maybe they've been confronted with the need before, but haven't been in a position to take action. And, you know, you said something earlier about not being motivated by guilt. I don't recall the exact wording, but you know us. We aren't necessarily saying that every single person is called to this ministry in the same way, but we also know that the least of these, those that we're talking about, are very near to the heart of our God and Father. And so, would you just give some last exhortations to those who maybe already find themselves in the trenches of ministry cross-culturally, but haven't really been able to engage this issue yet, and maybe the Lord's starting to put something on their hearts through that? What would you say to encourage them and just give them in 2 minutes a little bit of a roadmap going forward?
I would just start by encouraging them that if you're willing to follow on this journey of caring for vulnerable children and families, it will show you an incredible amount about them, but also about yourself, and in particular about the Lord. For me, it's been one of my most educational and formative experiences. It hasn't been easy, but it's been 100% transformative, 100% worth it. And it would be the type of thing where I would say, no, you don't necessarily have to jump in with your whole body, right? Dip a toe in. But if you start to diligently read scripture and pray, I think you will see that there's nothing in the word of God that is going to stand in contrast of you supporting the orphan and the widow. And I would also love to just add, for those who have already started, for those who have seen the need, for those who are tired, burned out, have already somehow gotten involved in this, and maybe you're saying, I don't even know how I got here. You're probably in the midst of feeling both that incredible, intense beauty where you just can absolutely feel God's face shine upon you as you join with what he's doing, and also some of the brokenness where your heart, you never thought it could plunge to the depths of what you've seen. But I would just encourage you in this. When our oldest daughter was 9 months old, she loved baking. She just wanted to do everything with mommy. And so one day, I have her baking cookies with me, and I just look around the kitchen and I realize in our tiny itty bitty kitchen, like, we've got flour and chocolate chips all over. We've got very little product to speak of. Okay. She's not good at this. She's 9 months old. And so I had an idea and I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put her down for a nap. I'm going to make the cookies quadruple batch. I'm going to put the cookie dough in Ziplocs, freeze it flat in the freezer, right? Okay. And so I do this and she comes out of her nap and I said, oh, should we make some cookies? And she, you know, kind of claps. So I set her on the floor. I put a pan on the floor next to her, like a cookie sheet. And I would just break off frozen pieces and hand them to her. And she kind of like tossed them on the pan. I'd put them in the oven. We'd take them out and daddy would come home and I'd say, oh, show daddy the cookies you made. He'd say, oh, they're delicious, right? Well, the truth was that I think I'm a genius at this point. I was like, I have really hacked motherhood. Yay me. And as I'm having this thought, the Lord said, you know, that's you, right? And I was like, what? And he said, no, I have this well in hand. I can do all of this, the restoration, the building the kingdom, the drawing people to myself. This is what I specialize in. I'm good. Like I planned this from the beginning of eternity. You're not needed, but I want you because I love you so much. I love to spend time with you. I love to see you delight. I love to see you struggle and overcome. I want to walk alongside you in this. I want you to walk alongside me. And even though you are going to make a mess of some things, I want you here. And so for anyone considering this, who's already doing this, he's already there. He wants you here. He doesn't need you. You can sleep in peace at night because he's awake. And so when it's too much, just lay it down. Lay it down, let him have it, wake up in the morning. And that's the only way to do this. It's the only way, but it's the most transformative thing. There's hope.
Amen.
So good.
What a beautiful illustration to flesh out, I think, of Ephesians 2:10, that we're created for good works, which God prepared for us in advance. And we think so much rides on us and truly very little of it does. And yet he invites us to be a part of that anyway. Nicole, thank you so much for
so good
informing us, inspiring us, and opening our hearts and minds to this crucial topic.
So Nicole, you've got a book that's come out, plus you've done some other writing. Can you just tell us a little bit more about your book and about where people can connect more with some of the things you've written as well as with your organization?
Yeah, thanks. So I would say, the easiest way to kind of get a synopsis of this, really dive into this topic of kind of the confluence of mission and vulnerable children and families is by checking out MissionWise. This is a book in partnership with Jason Johnson, looking at how the church, Big C Church, can care better for vulnerable children and families. And this will be touching on all these topics and more. And I would also just commend the Christian Alliance for Orphans, and then the Center on Applied Research for Vulnerable Children and Families, where we've got blogs and courses and free resources, all sorts of free tools, just focused on really helping the church to be able to care better, to care wisely and well, to be equipped and connected, and to eventually be known as people who are among the most innovative and effective in the child or the field of child welfare.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. So check out those resources.
We still haven't broached that issue of the missionary task. That is, how does this play into the Great Commission mandate itself? Is what we're describing, is that part and parcel of making disciples of all nations, or is that something else? Should these things be separated from one another? How do we balance those things? And that, our good friends, we are going to tackle in our overtime discussion for our premium subscribers. If you want to get more on that crucial chat, you can go to missionspodcast.com/premium and join the premium family. And as our way of saying thank you for supporting the ministry and allowing us to do more, we will get you access not only to that special overtime episode, but a variety, a growing library of bonus episodes, our exclusive Signal chat thread, and a special gift, and more benefits are being added. And so we're so grateful for those that have signed up already. We hope you join us. To the rest of our subscribers, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To get more information about ABWE, go to abwe.org. And until next week's conversation, thank you for listening. Go make disciples of all nations. We'll see you then.